Well, today we come to the third sermon request in the summer series, You Asked For It. One of the most painful experiences in life is the death of a child. No matter what the age of the child is, such a loss can be devastating. But in addition to the grief due to the loss in this life, there's also the inevitable question about the next life. What happens to a child that experiences death before they're old enough to receive Christ as Savior? A similar question is asked and was asked in the request that I sent out. Similar question is, what about people with intellectual disabilities, those with some kind of cognitive impairment from birth? Some children die before they reach the age when they can make moral choices. Some die without ever having the ability to make moral choices at whatever age they die. So two questions arise from this. What happens to babies and children who die before they reach the age of moral responsibility? Do they go to heaven? Are they saved? Do they somehow escape the judgment that falls upon others who don't actively receive God's grace in Christ? What about people who were born with intellectual limitations that make it really impossible for them to reason like you and I do, and who cannot make informed moral choices? Now, if you're looking for an unequivocal, definitive, direct, dogmatic answer in the Bible to these questions, you won't find it. It's not there. There's no verse that says all children who die before the age of accountability go to heaven. If it did, then you probably wouldn't even have that question asked. There's no verse that says all people with cognitive limitations from birth go to heaven. The good news is that there are answers inferred in the Bible, even if they're not direct. This is based upon what the Bible does say and based upon what we know about God. So what do we know about God? Well, we know God is kind. We know God is loving and forgiving. God is compassionate and just, and God is gracious. So if God is like this, then it would be reasonable to assume that babies and all who cannot make moral decisions would not be condemned for their inability to make moral decisions. This would be reasonable. But what we must not say is that God must do something, because if he doesn't do it, then it's not fair, or God is not fair. We are in no position to judge God's actions. God is just and righteous and good by nature. Fairness is actually more of a human concept than it is a biblical principle. Remember the story that Jesus told about the workers in the vineyard in the Gospels? He told about a landowner that came to the marketplace in the morning, and he was looking for people to work in his vineyard. So he kind of scoured the area looking for people to work, and he found a handful, and he offered them a certain sum to work for the whole day, and they agreed to this, and off they went to work in the landowner's vineyard. But he didn't have enough workers, and so he kept coming back to the marketplace to hire additional workers. He came back, in fact, four times during the day to hire additional workers. At the end of the day, he calls all of his workers together so he can pay them for their labor for the day. And he pays them starting with the ones who were most recently hired, and begins to move down the line and pay up until those who had been hired first, in the very early hours of the day. So as the workers that were hired first are kind of watching the landowner pay the different people, they're thinking, wow, this is looking pretty good for us, because if he's paying these people who just got here this much money, then he will pay us certainly significantly more, because we've worked the whole day and we've borne the heat of the sun during our time of work. But when the landowner gets to these who had been hired first and had worked the longest, he pays them the same amount as those who had only worked for 1 hour out of the entire day. And the workers get angry And they're indignant, and they accuse the landowner of being unfair to them. And if you're familiar with the story, you know the landowner came back and said, I'm not unfair at all. I'm paying you what you agreed to work for me for. I'm not at all unfair. In fact, you should not be envious because I want to be generous. So we have to be real careful in our interpretation of what is fair and what is not fair. We will always be wrong, always, when we accuse God of being unfair. Because we make the accusation from our own point of view, and frankly, we have a very limited perspective when it comes to the things God does. In fact, the last thing we want is for God to be fair with us. Being fair means that we're all treated the same. Being fair means getting what you deserve. We don't want God to give us what we deserve. What we deserve is judgment and condemnation. What we want is not for God to be fair with us. We want Him to be gracious to us. We want God, in fact, to give us what we don't deserve. We want Him to give us grace. God owes no one anything. Remember, God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. All this to say that we cannot claim that God must save babies and young children and the intellectually disabled, because if He doesn't, then it means He's unfair. We are not qualified to judge. We are limited in our capacity to judge. We are in no position to judge. In fact, we aren't the judge-er at all. We're the judge-ee. We are the ones who stand in the place of being judged, not being judged. So, if it's not about fairness, then maybe God allows those who cannot believe to enter heaven, because they're born innocent. After all, they're babies, or they're intellectually challenged. That every child is born in the state of innocence, and the state of innocence would then necessitate that they be granted salvation and residence in heaven. So, this forces us to a very logical question, and that is, so does the Bible teach that we're born innocent? And the fact is, it doesn't. It teaches just the opposite. David writes in Psalm 51:5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So if we're tainted with sin from the moment of conception, then clearly we are sinful from the moment of birth and in the early stages of life. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And not even one includes those who cannot choose to do wrong. No one, you see, is naturally inclined toward God. No one is naturally inclined toward the things of God. Saying no to what is wrong, when you're able to say no to what is wrong, and you have a choice in saying no to what is wrong, may be noble. But what if you're unable to say no to what is wrong? Or what if you have no choice in the matter? For example, I can tell you that after more than 21 years of being a pastor at Grace Church, I have never once taken a bribe. Not one time in 21 years. I should also add to you that in the 21 years that I've been here, I've never been offered a bribe either. You might wonder, why would I be offered a bribe anyway? So there's no need for kudos or commendation for me. Those who don't say yes to evil because they have no capacity to say yes to evil should not be condemned for it, nor should they be applauded or celebrated because of it. The Bible teaches that everyone is inclined to say yes to wrong. Everyone. no exceptions. We're all inclined that way if you can say yes to wrong. Everyone eventually does say yes to wrong if you can. If you can say it, if you can say yes to what is wrong and evil and sinful, it's inevitable that you will, given enough time. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that would be Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death comes to all men. So everyone is under a death sentence. Everyone. Not only because we're sinners by choice, but because everyone is a sinner by nature. We are all destined to sin when we have the opportunity to do so. So everyone who can sin, and this is important, everyone who can sin inevitably will sin. Everyone. Babies included. Those of us who have been parents know that we found this out soon enough in the life of our little precious one. We learned very quickly that they were a sinner, just like we are. But not all sin actually. Not all sin actually. Some, you see, never get the chance to sin because they don't live long enough or because they can't make moral choices. They don't have the capacity to make moral choices. You see, not everything that is inevitable actually happens. Does that sound like a contradiction? It's not. Some things that are inevitable don't actually happen. Let me show you what I mean. So I stand on one foot. It's inevitable that eventually I will get weary and collapse. Would you believe that? Believe that? Might take 5 minutes, might take an hour, might take a couple of days. Not likely. Notice I'm holding on to the pulpit. There's a time when I could have just done it like this, but just so I don't fall down on the floor. But it's inevitable that if I stand on one foot, I will become weary and collapse. Okay? It's inevitable. I can't do this forever. It will eventually happen. But what if I do this? I didn't collapse, right? And the reason is because I broke the pattern. I broke the pattern that had started that I would inevitably collapse if I continued to stand on one foot. So, babies, when a baby dies, or a young person dies, or a person with intellectual disabilities dies, the pattern is broken. You see, if they continued to live, it would be inevitable that they would sin. But they never reach that point. So even though it's inevitable, it never actually happens. See how that's not a contradiction? They cannot actually sin because they have no capacity to make moral choices that would constitute sin. You see, until we actually sin, we haven't actually sinned. And a baby, or an intellectually challenged person, or a young child who never reaches the point where they can make free moral choices, who dies, has missed the chance to actually sin. So what is inevitable in the nature of human beings does not find expression in every single human being. Does that make sense? Okay. Now there's something very important that we need to remember when we examine this question. It's probably the most foundational of all. And that is, nobody earns salvation. Nobody earns salvation. Babies don't do anything to earn their salvation. Young children don't do anything to earn their salvation. Those with mental incapacity don't do anything to earn their salvation. And you know something? You and I don't do anything to earn our salvation. The difference is that as believers, we have responded to God's grace. We've heard about it and we've responded to it. First, because God drew us. Jesus in John 6:44 said, "No one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So you see, even the opportunity to make a choice is an act of divine grace. To even be given the choice is an expression of God's grace. And second, by believing God's promise in Christ. Now, there's no need for us to celebrate our greatness. There's no need to give ourselves accolades or pat ourselves on the back. Our salvation is the undeserved expression of God's gracious kindness and the undeserved forgiveness that He offers us. It's nothing that we have done or accomplished. It's something that God has accomplished for us. A baby, a young child, a mentally challenged person is no less or any more deserving of God's grace than you or I are. Now, there's a caution warranted here, because some will argue that if we apply this same logic to those who have never heard the gospel of God's forgiving grace in Christ, it might be argued that those who don't hear the gospel are therefore saved and go to heaven too. But not so fast. You see, those who reach the point in their lives that they can freely make moral choices will be held accountable for the moral choices that they make. Some people willfully reject God's grace. And when they do, God will withhold His grace because they rejected it. So what about adults? Not those who are not to the point where they can make moral choices, but what about adults? What about those who have grown old enough to make moral choices, who don't have any mental impairment, who never hear the gospel? What about them? Will they be saved? Should they be condemned for what they've never heard? Well, the question was asked a long time ago, and it was answered, in fact, in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." Which means that people throughout all of human history have willfully suppressed the truth so that they could live the way they wanted to. And the way they wanted to live was wickedly and sinfully. And what truth was suppressed? Next verse, verse 19. "Since what may be known to them about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." God has given everyone who has the power of reason evidence of His eternal power and His divine nature. And He's given the evidence in the physical universe that He has made for everyone to see. You need merely contemplate the created universe to realize that only a divine being, only an incomprehensibly powerful being could have done this. You can't escape that. But rather than responding to the truth that people already have, they already know, people overwhelmingly have a tendency to suppress the truth that they already know. In fact, people who have never heard the gospel are condemned for two reasons. The first one is the reason that all of us are condemned initially, because they're sinners, because they've sinned. They've broken God's holy law, and they stand condemned because they're sinners. But secondly, because they've rejected the truth that God has already provided in creation. Now, theologians call this general revelation. This is special revelation, God's written word, but general revelation refers to the created universe, where it's not written except in what we see. General revelation is not enough to save us from our sin. So if you're in some far-flung part of the world where there isn't any education or any writing or anything like that, I don't think there are too many places like that left, but you don't have God's written word, you do have God's unwritten word in the heavens. The psalmist says, they declare the glory of God. And so they have this general revelation, but it's not enough to save them. Only Jesus Christ can save. Only the gospel saves. But the thing is, the general revelation is enough to condemn them for their sin. So even though general revelation isn't sufficient to save us from our sin, it is sufficient to condemn us for our sin. General revelation is not sufficient to save us by believing it, but it is sufficient to condemn us for not believing it. God has no intention to reveal hidden truth to those who reject visible truth. Why would God give someone additional truth if they reject what's clear and plain? He won't. He has no reason to. Why would they believe something that's more difficult if they don't believe what is obvious and simple? People who are lost and condemned are lost and condemned because, I should say, not because they haven't heard the gospel, but because they're sinners who've missed God's grace. Why have they missed it? Because they've sinned, then oppressed or suppressed the truth of God. It's their sin, not their ignorance, that determines their fate. You know, if you look in Romans, you'll find that there's not a verse that says the wages of sin or the wages is not hearing the gospel. The wages of sin or death comes from not hearing the gospel. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Not the wages of not hearing the gospel is death. So not hearing the gospel just confirms one's condemnation if they are a sinner. Do you see that? We're condemned because we're sinners, not because we haven't heard. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, but condemnation is through sin. So is it fair to condemn someone who has never heard the gospel? Not like we're the first generation to ever ask that question. Who've never heard that they can be saved through faith? Is that fair? Is that fair for someone to be condemned for never hearing the gospel? Well, let me see if I can illustrate it. Suppose that there is this horrible illness in the world. And this illness is horrifically bad. Every single person who gets this illness dies within 7 days. No exceptions. Once you contract this illness, within 7 days, you will be dead. But there's also an exception to this pattern because there's a particular drug that can be taken for this illness, and anyone who takes this drug will recover within 7 days. So if you get the disease, if you get the illness, you'll be dead within 7 days. If you take the drug for the illness, you'll recover within 7 days. There are no exceptions to either one. If you get the disease and don't take the drug, you will die within 7 days. If you get the disease and take the drug, you will recover within 7 days. There are no exceptions. Now, suppose that you have this illness, but you've never heard about this drug that cures the illness. You don't even know the cure exists, much less that it's available. And you never hear about it. You never find out about it. So in 7 days, you die. So tell me, is that fair? Is it fair? See, I don't really know why it matters whether it's fair or not. What matters is that you had a problem and you didn't find the solution. You didn't find the remedy for this problem that you had. What difference does it make, or what does it matter if we have this problem and there's no cure, or we don't find the cure? Fairness is not the issue. The lack of a remedy is the issue. You see, people are lost because they have this fatal illness. The fatal illness we call sin. And if we don't hear about the solution, fairness is really not the issue. The issue is that we don't have the remedy. We don't find the remedy. And the solution is the same for everyone. The solution is God's gracious forgiveness in Christ. That's the only solution there is. It's the only one that exists. The solution for everyone is God's grace in Christ. Now, one can freely receive this grace who has the capacity for making moral decisions, or a person might reject this grace who has the capacity for making moral decisions, or a person might miss God's grace because they have never heard the gospel, even though they can make moral decisions, but they reject God's revelation that precedes it. And God's grace is granted to those who are too young or who are mentally incapable of making moral choices or accepting or rejecting God's grace. You see, God is sovereign, and he can do whatever he pleases, and he answers to no one but himself. But I believe that the Bible infers very clearly that those who are incapable of making moral choices will be saved, and they will go to heaven. Not because of who they are, not because of what they've done, not because of what they don't do, but because God is gracious. Because God's gracious. No one deserves God's grace. You and me included. But many people receive God's grace. In the final analysis, there's only one reason that babies or young children or the mentally impaired are saved and go to heaven. Just one reason. And that is because they are saved through God's grace in the person of Christ. In fact, that's the very same reason that you and I are saved and go to heaven. It's not about who we are. It's not about what we do. It's about what God does for us. It's about his grace. Great question, whoever submitted it. And I trust we've answered it today. Thanks for submitting it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that it's all about your grace. It's not about any ability we have. It's not about things that we do that in some way commend ourselves to you. We know that we are all born with a taint of sin. We are sinful by nature. Every human being is sinful by nature. And if we live long enough, and if we have the mental capacity to make moral choices, we know it's inevitable that we will sin against you. It's only a matter of time. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we also thank you that, as best we can tell from what your word says, and what we know about you, because you're a God of incredible grace, that people who cannot make moral choices, little babies, little children, even adults who cannot make moral choices because they don't have the mental capacity to do so, we believe that in your grace, they will be saved. They will be in heaven. Not because of what they do or don't do, but because you so freely offer your grace. And for those of us who do have the mental capacity to make moral choices, those of us who are old enough to know that we are not only sinners by nature, but we are sinners by choice, Even in the opening prayer this morning, we were reminded that even this past week, we have failed to do what we should do, and we have done what we should have not done. And we know that because of it, we are condemned. But we thank you that our condemnation was not sealed when we heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and responded to it. And even though we're still sinners by nature, you have removed the penalty for that. And so as we prepare to come to the table this morning, the Lord's table, may we be reminded again that it's all about grace. It's all about what you have done for us. And may we worship you there together for what you've done in Christ our Lord. Amen.